Please turn up Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 in the Black Church Bibles, page 911. Let me pray for us. God our Father, we praise you that in the gospel you give us not only to the Lord Jesus, but also to one another. We ask that you would do this word in us, that you would grow, fan into flames, that gift of the Spirit, namely love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read God's words, beginning at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read here of the very first Christian church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those were being saved. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. God's word today is about how we love each other. God's word to us today is about how we love each other. At a pastor's conference on Monday, I had dinner with a dear brother in Christ. He's an elder at another church. He is an older single man. He's highly trusted in ministry and in church leadership. But he shared with me that in the last 10 years, he reckoned that he had been invited into maybe 8 family homes within his own church family. And we agreed that that was a signal failure in brotherly love. God's word to us today is about how we love each other. As we begin, I want us to consider the basis of our relationships with each other, and I want to frighten you for a minute. Hopefully, a fruitful frightening as we take this little test which Mark Dever offers us. He takes us, as it happens, to the book of Ezekiel. There is a chilling scene. Ezekiel is an exile in Babylon, but suddenly he sees the temple back in Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord, which had filled the temple since the days of Solomon, is pictured as resting on a wheeled throne. And the throne is supported by flying cherubim. It begins to move. It departs from the most holy place. It stops at the threshold of the temple. It advances again, rising upward from the temple and then moving over the east gate until it is gone. The glory of the Lord has left the temple. Unspeakable horror. Yet, nothing appears any different. The temple is still there. God's people are still there. Life continues unaltered. It's all the same, at least for now. What if the same thing happened to your church? Picture all the elements of community in your church, your main weekly gathering, the Lord's Supper, small groups, accountability relationships, conversations after church, and so forth. Now picture the Spirit of God and his supernatural power rising up and then departing from your congregation. What happens? do some people immediately feel like they no longer belong? Or do they continue coming to church for mostly the same reasons they did before? Do some friendships instantly dissolve because no bond remains? Or do they survive because they were based on something other than the gospel in the first place? Do you notice a conspicuous change in the conversations people have in your small groups? Perhaps a new reluctance to engage in difficult talk about each other's lives? Or was the self-sacrifice in these relationships never dependent on God's Spirit to begin with? Do you begin to see a flood of requests for pastoral counselling because members are no longer bearing each other's burdens? Or have people always seen the pastoral staff as the professionals they call on in time of need? I would hope that our churches would dissolve into chaos the moment God removed his supernatural power. But I fear that many of us have built church community in such a way that Ezekiel's vision could come true in our own day, and we would never notice the difference. I wonder what you make of that genuinely terrifying challenge. We're not to panic in the light of words like that, but we are to consider the extent to which it might just be true, even in part, as together we seek a vision for a church community. In this little mini-series, we thought 2 weeks ago about our commitment together to God's word. Last week, we considered, if you like, the skeleton of the church, different members of the body covenanted together. Today, we consider the bonds of love which are to flow through those bones and sinews and muscles, the bonds of love which are to flow by the Holy Spirit between members of the body of Christ. First heading: the church gathers together regularly. In Acts 2, look down again to verse 42. That little word, devoted. And they devoted themselves. In the Greek, the word that our Bible translates as devoted means this. Here's Freiburg's analytical Greek lexicon, if anyone cares. It means this: diligently occupy yourself with, pay persistent attention to, hold fast to, cling to, persevere in, spend much time in, continually dwell in. Well, to what was the first Spirit-created church devoted to? Well, look at the sentence as it goes on. Devoted to, look at the outside bits. Sentence. We'll come back to the middle in a second. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the prayers. These first disciples, they clung to, they spent much time in, they were persistently attentive to God's word, the Bible, the testimony of the apostles, and to the Lord in dependence as they prayed. It's not the only thing, though, that they were devoted to. In the passage, skim down to verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together. Now, you can't see it, but in the original, that sentence contains the same word, devoted. In our translation, it's kind of hidden inside the English word attending. Literally, verse 46 reads something like this: daily, devoted to being together, they were in the temple. Okay, got that? Daily, devoted to being together, they were in the temple. Now, why the temple? Well, look, the first Christians in Jerusalem converted out of Judaism. They continued to gather where they'd always gathered to do church, in the temple. And they did so until they were kicked out. But they didn't just go to church, did they? They were devoted to being together. They were as devoted to gathering together as they were devoted to the word of God and prayer, which was the heart of what happened when they did gather together. Just consider, how is the Christian, how are you to feel about and commit to the gathering of God's people? Will you diligently occupy yourself with, pay persistent attention to, hold fast to, cling to, persevere in, spend much time in, continually dwell in the gathering together of the people of God? Take our gatherings as a church family. We have four regular fixed points in the life of the church. Firstly, here, church, when the church is most churchly, when she gathers together for gathered worship. Also, Sunday school, first thing on a Sunday morning. The church prayer meeting, once a month. Fellowship groups, meeting two or three times a month, midweek. We try to place the Bible and prayer at the centre of those gatherings that we might pay persistent attention, that we might dwell in those two means of grace, the word and prayer, listening to that word which rules us, saves us, strengthens us, sanctifies us, depending on God in prayer, learning what it is to pour out our hearts in thanksgiving, love, and need. But then we are asked, and this is our focus today, are we devoted to the gathering? Are we devoted to churching together as God's people? You cannot say you love the people of God unless you are devoted to gathering. Do I hold fast to, cling to, spend much time in, continually dwell in the company of our church family? Does my life, my diary show that attitude? Am I there? Now, it's worth saying that when we pitch up at church on a Sunday morning, we do not know the path that the man or woman, boy or girl sitting next to us has taken. Some Sundays, it is a miracle that you are there. And you know that it is a miracle that your legs have got you here. Sin, the world, the devil conspire against you. Praise God that you are there. By the way, I am so very, very glad that in God's providence, my job means I have to be here. That's what lies behind the encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25. You'll see it printed there on the handouts. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a negative, there's a warning. Don't neglect meeting together. Or we could say, don't neglect being devoted to meeting together. Why? Do you see the reason here? So important. You cannot help others follow Jesus apart from regularly gathering together. That's the implication in verse 24. This is how you begin to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You cannot say you love the people of God unless you are devoted to gathering. Now, sometimes, of course, a Christian cannot gather for perfectly legitimate reasons. Infirmity. What about the Roman slave who had to go to work? Different ones of us know, strangely, a slave-like pattern of work. What are sometimes called works of necessity? But that word, devoted, they devoted themselves. Does that word not shine a light into other areas of our hearts and our diaries? Speaking to things like career, holiday, children's sports. Devoted to the gathering, the very opposite of a casual or consumerist attitude to church. My heroes when it comes to church remain two young lads called Pete and Phil. You don't know them. I read the Bible with them a decade ago when they were 14 or 15 years old. They were always at a youth group on a Monday night. Then we taught on the church and on the gathering. That the church is most churchly when she gathers, that the youth group, brilliant as it is not church. From that day on, they were in church every Sunday as well as every Monday, even in exam season. One of them came from a non-believing family, the other from a nominally Christian family. That is, this came from them. And I asked them one day, to be honest, in a slight sense of bewilderment, how do you do it? They were not lazy in their schoolwork, but nor were they freaky superbrains who never needed to study. They explained that they reverse engineered their entire week so that they could do church on Sunday and be at youth group on Monday. It meant they didn't go out as much as their mates. They worked and they revised harder during the week and on Saturday. There was no hint of pride as they shared this, and also no sense that what they were describing was anything but totally normal. It was an extraordinary maturity in two lads so young. 10 years on, you can imagine what useful servants they now are to the Lord Jesus. So, as we look in on this first gathering of Christians in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and takes the fruits of Christ's work on the cross and builds not a bunch of individual relationships with God, but a community, well, take encouragement. This is what a community of believers can be and become. A place of unmistakable joy, of God's blessing. A place where we can do wonderful good to each other. First heading, the church gathers together regularly. Second, the church lives life together. Back in verse 42, we skipped over two things to which the first church was devoted. Two words squidged together in the middle of that sentence. It's a deliberate sandwich, actually. You've got the word and prayer on the outside, and in the middle, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the fellowship, that word koinonia, we sometimes get this wrong. We sometimes make it small when we speak about having fellowship, and we mean having a chat over a cup of coffee. In the New Testament, koinonia, or fellowship, is a serious and shared enterprise. It is active, energetic relationships and gospel partnership unto the glory of Christ. The breaking of bread. Not talking about communion, that would reference bread and wine. It's talking simply about sharing meals together, living life together. The sort of thing you see expressed in verse 45, the previous verse. These Christian men and women, boys and girls, selling their possessions, giving the proceeds to church members who were in need. Not a basis for socialism, by the way. That is state-enforced redistribution of wealth. This is a free will offering born of the Holy Spirit. A church could have a hardship fund, as we do, and delight to make use of it. And the early church did formalize its practical care for those in need. Read on in the book of Acts, you'll see how they did that. But what we read of here, isn't it far more than a list of widows, say, or a fund? There is a marvelous phrase at the end of verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Hearts gripped by the gospel, hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is getting at in those verses from Mark chapter 10. You'll see them on the handout. Just look down as I read. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left my house, who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, Jesus is really clear in Mark chapter 10. Following him means a cost, and here he seems to say the biggest cost can be relationships. Follow Christ and you might lose your brother or your sister, your mother, your father, your children. And Jesus doesn't say, that sucks, but wait for the new creation when it will all be okay. He actually replaces it now. He talks in persecutions too, but he replaces it now. We're not talking about the false prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. Rather, and please listen to this, we are the family he provides. The church. We are the family that he provides. Take Nabil Qureshi, great Christian apologist, converted out of Islam, in God's strange providence, died last week, just aged 34. Like many or most Muslims, when they are converted, he lost his family. But he gained a family, a local church community. That's what he needed in terms of relationships, the church provided. And it was their duty, their obligation, as well as their joy, so to provide. What about others for whom the Christian life, following Jesus, could be potentially isolating? What about a man or a woman who is converted out of a gay lifestyle? You know, the word of God gets inside of them. It becomes bigger than they are. They are one to Christ. And there is a cost to their repentance, singleness and celibacy. What about others for whom following Jesus means saying no to an intimate relationship that would displease him? Or what about the single man or woman, maybe never married, maybe divorced or widowed? Maybe a Christian who is married to a non-believer. It can be so isolating, so very painful. Through the church, there should be many families for them too. A Muslim convert or a gay convert ought to be able to say, I have more family, more community, more intimacy now than I had before. The church lives life, shares life together. Now, why doesn't it always work like this? It does sometimes. Praise God when we see this. Sometimes visibly, sometimes quietly at work in the body of Christ at Emmanuel. It is a gracious thing. It is a sign of the Spirit at work. But it doesn't always work like this. It is uneven. I know it is. Sometimes the nuclear family becomes like an idol or a fortress. Those of us who have the privilege of being in nuclear families, we need to keep our drawbridges extremely well oiled. They ought to be down far more than up. Some of us are just too busy to have time for people. And perhaps the call for us is, insofar as we can, build in slack for relationships. And we are warned. That little thought experiment with which we began. Are we building relationships on something other than the gospel of Christ? But what do we do in the light of this word to us, this vision at the end of Acts 2 of a church living life, sharing life together, the absolute expectation and command of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 10, that we be family to brothers and sisters without? Well, let me say, firstly, if you are a church member who feels like you have been let down, and that will be many of us at different points in our experience, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And let me encourage you Do what you can to be part of the solution. Super graciously, reach out in love to your brothers and sisters. Now, it's worth saying that as we talk about this morning, we cannot organize or manufacture loving relationships. It's a work of the Spirit of God. We must pray to that end. We could design more and fuller church programs. They could make a Christian busy. They do not necessarily cultivate loving corporate growth in Christ. This is something, by the way, to clock if you're new or new-ish here at Emmanuel. Sometimes we get asked, look, how can I get involved at Emmanuel? Well, there are certain gatherings to which we'd love you to commit. There might be a few rotas to end up on. But the best thing is this. Start intentional spiritual relationships. That is, you decide to build some relationships with other members of the church that have the deliberate aim of doing them spiritual good. Now, you don't have to join a rota to do that or get permission. It's somewhat organic. It is often largely invisible. It is certainly a little untidy. But the job of the pastor is to teach the word faithfully. Remember Ephesians 4, where we were 2 weeks ago. It's to encourage church members that we study the Bible and live the Bible, but then go and be God's tools to love and grow the church, the entire church, not just those who are like you, not just close friends. Here's one little sign that is happening. It's when our little elders team, we learn of a difficult situation in someone's life, and we discover that other church members are already massively involved. There's a sign of progress. So let me encourage you, there are two sorts of relationship to cultivate. Discipleship and hospitality. Discipleship. You could find someone of the same gender. You could meet with them, study a Bible book, discuss a good Christian book, talk about the sermon. You could start by just considering your conversations. Not, great sermon, wasn't it? You're watching the Grand Prix this afternoon. But, look, I've been thinking about you, and I found this bit of the Bible so encouraging. Can I share it with you? Hospitality. The Bible does not say exactly what that looks like, and it'll be different for different ones of us. One of the Bible words for hospitality, though, is philoxenia. It's love of strangers. It's a pretty helpful pointer, isn't it? Making getting together with other church members, perhaps even those who are very unlike you, or those you do not know, make it a regular part of life, because God has got people for you to love and work for you to do. So just one last time, look back to that vision at the end of Acts chapter 2. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Sharing what they had daily. Devoted to being together, breaking bread, glad and generous hearts. It's a beautiful vision, is it not? What the Spirit of Christ can do in the people of Christ. We need to pray that he would do that in us. Please take a moment for silent prayer. Then I'm going to lead us. Firstly, a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, there is but one true God, and you desire for your children to be one. We know there's nothing that would make the gospel of the Lord Jesus seem more lovely or draw more people to it than to see those who profess faith in Christ tied together with heartstrings of love. We know that is a necessity for our perseverance, our joy, and our service. So we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move each one of us and corporately to put sin and self to death. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. Give us a growing sense of our union with your Son and therefore our union with one another. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.